All right, good morning, you guys. Let's get started for Adult Sunday School. So we're in Romans. We've been going through Romans on Sunday morning, 10 o'clock in Sunday School. And we're in Romans 10 today. Try to get through all of it because it really is, it's a continuous thought. Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul deals with the nation of Israel. What's the point of the nation of Israel? How did the nation fail? What's supposed to happen? All these different things about the nation of Israel. So Romans chapter 10, let's pray, and then we're going to get started. And the subject, the theme, is God's righteousness, and really God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. But there's really three big ideas in this chapter, or three little sections of thoughts here that Paul's explaining about the nation and God's righteousness in relationship to the nation of Israel. So let's pray, and we'll get started here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words that you've given us. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. Thank you for eternal life in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd help us learn our Bibles. And that's what we try to use this time for. I pray that you'd help us understand what we're reading and apply the things that need to be applied into our lives, and then really gaining a better appreciation for your words and what you've said. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So chapter 9 kind of started with Paul's regret about the nation of Israel, how he wishes that they were all saved. He wished that they would all believe. He wished that they were so close, and they are so close to understanding everything because they had all the information they needed. They had everything they needed, and they just needed to receive the Messiah. And that was the thing that they missed. In general, they missed. A lot of them didn't miss it, but most of them did. So chapter 10 begins kind of the same way chapter 9 did. I'll just read the first four verses here. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That's what he wanted at the beginning of chapter 9. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness." That is defining self-righteousness. That's what it is. It's self-righteousness. "They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." All right, so the first four verses deal with Israel's failure to accept God's righteousness. And so in those verses, you guys can help me participate with this. Why did they reject God's righteousness? What did they take in place of it? What was the thing that they held instead of God's righteousness? Do it. Self-righteousness. That's it. It was self-righteousness. So they went about to establish their own righteousness. So they used what God had given them in the form of the law, in the form of what Moses had written and said to them, and the prophets, and they used those things to establish their own righteousness. The problem is, they're not the judge, but they tried to use those things to establish their own righteousness. The point of those things was to anticipate and to foreshadow the seed, the coming of the Messiah. And as verse 4 says, Jesus Christ is the end of the law. This is another way, Jake said it really good the other day, but this is another way of saying that Jesus Christ is the end of the law to all them that believe. He is the fulfillment. Christianity is the fulfillment of true Judaism, of what it was supposed to be. It's you're anticipating this Messiah. The Messiah is going to be God manifest in the flesh. He will be everything that God is wrapped up in a body, and he will lay down his life. And this is what your scriptures and your prophets have been anticipating for centuries. And so Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He is the end of it. He is the fruition of what this whole thing was supposed to be. Now, as we've talked about, by the time Jesus Christ is born, Israel has this entirely different religion that uses the scriptures and does exactly what Paul says. They use the scriptures to promote their own self-righteousness. And therefore, when God's righteousness showed up, Jesus Christ, they hated him, they killed him, and that was a different system than God set up. God didn't set that thing up. So the fact that Jesus Christ is really the end of the law for righteousness, it's a way of saying Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism, and to revert back to the old covenant, or even to add Moses to Jesus, or return to recognizing racial lines and things like that, that is a step backwards from what Jesus Christ is. It doesn't understand what the Old Testament did, what it was supposed to do, and what Jesus Christ did. So to try to add back Moses, this is what, again, Paul deals with in Galatians. He's just constantly battling these people that want to say, yeah, Jesus plus Moses, Jesus plus Moses. Yeah, we'll accept your Jesus, but you need to add Moses. These people need to get back under the law. They need to get circumcised. They need to become part of our Judaism. And Paul explains, no, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. He's the whole point of your religion. He's the whole point of all of this. And so he explains it, and the problem that Israel had is, hey, we're Abraham's seed, we're God's children, we're God's people, therefore God's on our side. And they even throw that in the face of Jesus Christ, and he says, look, I mean, if you were Abraham's children, I mean, I understand you're, again, biologically related to Abraham, but if you were actually Abraham's family, and he would do the things that Abraham did. And he loved, he saw my day. He loved me. He saw this. So Israel's failure, you got Israel's failure to accept God's righteousness. And it's not, I'll say this, it's not that, you'll see a theme all the way through the Bible. Hebrews 11 explains it perfectly. But there is a theme of faithfulness all the way through. So God's household has always been a household of faithfulness. It's what it's always been. It's not been, you know, do what, you know, keep the law type thing. Some faithful people kept the law. The point is, it's always been about trusting the Lord. And so that line of thought and that line of economy, or that way God deals with people, has always been around. And this is one of the most bizarre things about the Bible itself. And I think one of the great reasons, or peculiar reasons, maybe weird reasons, that it's supernatural, in that the people that brought us the words of God, the Bible actually condemns that nation. And then it talks about, like, in these terms, and so for a nation to bring about this book and have this book that they've brought about condemn themselves and say, these people that brought this about are self-righteous people, they are under the judgment of God, that's not the way nations write histories about themselves. That's not the way people do that. And so this book is another voice than just the nation of Israel's voice. This is another voice. It's the voice of God is what it is. And it explains what happened, how the nation came to be, how the nation of Israel comes to be, what the law is for. And it explains all of this stuff, and at the same time records over and over the God of the nation trying to reach the nation but can't reach the nation. He keeps sending prophets. The prophets get killed. He keeps sending people and servants, and they don't listen. And periodically, you have him just going outside of the nation where he finds faithfulness. You know, Naaman and the widow of Zarepta and Ruth and Rahab. And so he keeps finding faithfulness outside of the nation. And so it, as a book, you know, as a book about a history of a nation and about the God of a nation, Isaiah said it the best. He's like, what other nation hates their God? Nations create gods because they love those things. They love the things that they're worshiping. But this nation has a God and it hates its God. And when their God showed up in person, they hated him. And it's such a weird relationship. It's a supernatural relationship because this isn't the voice of the nation speaking about itself. This isn't the voice of Israelites speaking about themselves. This is the voice of God explaining what's going on in a nation. A nation he creates for the purpose of bringing about a seed that would be the Messiah, that would be the Savior. And so Paul is just beside himself. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The second part of this, you got the first four verses, Israel's failure to accept God's righteousness. And, you know, I just break these up. Hopefully it's more understandable. But if you're ever going to read these chapters or verses, try to start in chapter 9 and go all the way through 11 because they all go together. And if you start picking things out, you might end up in places you don't need to end up. So at least understand the context. So here's the kind of the second thought in this. An explanation about Jesus Christ being the righteousness of God in the flesh. So chapter 10, verse 5, back in Romans here. It says, "For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." Well, there's a couple cross references. Galatians 3:21. We don't have to go there, but just a brief explanation of this particular verse because I don't want to get sidetracked. Living in the law never justified anyone as far as providing eternal life, as far as because eternal life isn't, it's Jesus Christ, it's not the law. Paul would say, I think it's Galatians 3:21, if there had been a law that could give life, then God would have just given the law that gave life. But there's no such thing as that. And so Moses describes this particular righteousness, like you can be blameless according to the law. For instance, example, it's almost tax season. So you can do your taxes in such a way that the IRS doesn't find any fault with what you're doing. Unless they want to, then they can find fault. There's always a way. Yeah, that's right. In general, maybe here's a better example. I'm going to go with IRS because this is where we're at. So you can do things in relationship with taxes in such a way that the IRS doesn't find fault because they don't want to. But they don't find fault. So within the system, you're blameless. But that doesn't mean you have eternal life. And what I say that because the system doesn't provide that. And that's what Paul's saying about the law. It doesn't provide that. You can be blameless in the system, but it doesn't provide eternal life. Jesus Christ is life. And so the man that lives in him, you know, this is a form of righteousness. Yeah, you can be blameless within the law. A lot of the Pharisees were probably blameless within the law. their hearts were messed up, but according to the law, they did sacrifices and, you know, kept the Sabbath, stuff like that. But their hearts were all messed up. The point is, the system only goes to a certain place. It doesn't provide eternal life. It doesn't make people at peace with God like Jesus Christ does. And so, yeah, I mean, you can live in it. James would say, you know, look, if you don't keep the whole law, then you've broken one, then essentially you've broken them all, but it doesn't mean you've actually broken them all. It just means you're a lawbreaker. So there's a form of righteousness within the law, just like there's a form of righteousness within any system, any community that has rules. There's a form of righteousness. But that system, that Old Testament system, doesn't offer life at the end of it. It doesn't offer eternal life. And that system had some failures in it. It had some weaknesses in it. The priesthood, it was a biological thing. And we've covered it multiple times, but it was carnal. I mean, it ends in death. And if you're a priest and you die, then you're done. Your ministry's over. So that little verse there, the point is Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. Okay. But, verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Why would it be to bring Christ down from above? Because Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And to establish your own righteousness in the face of Jesus Christ, you say, well, you know, Jesus Christ is on my level. Or, verse 7, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. All right, I'm going to give you the cross reference to this because you need to see where Paul gets this from. This is said, I think it's in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 is where Paul gets this from. I'm pretty sure that's it. Yeah, this is it. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6 and then verses 10 through 14. So to understand, Paul quotes Deuteronomy a lot. He quotes Isaiah a lot. Deuteronomy is the second time Moses gives the law. And the second time he gives the law is about 40 years after the first time. Second time he gives the law, he gives it to a new generation that's about to enter into the promised land. And when he does this the second time, he explains a lot of the spiritual aspects of it. Or he explains what God is really after with the nation. The law tells you how to conduct society, things like that. But Moses is going to explain a lot of the spiritual concepts within this. And so here's one of the things he says. And Paul pulls this out and says, look, this is a New Testament idea. This is about faith here. It's about trusting the word of God. That's what faith is. So Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So this sounds like New Covenant stuff. This is the spirit of the people. This is dealing with heart matters. The law was just behavioral. This is dealing with the heart matters. Let's go verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord, that's listen to what he says, thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So keep what I've told you, but not just like the Pharisees kept it. Turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. Trust him. Trust everything he says. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it's not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us into heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. It's not far away. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. So you don't have an excuse to say, well, we don't know it. You said this off in the distance and we can't find what you said. No, he said, look, it's right here. I'm explaining it to you. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So this is what Paul grabs for Romans to explain trusting God with all your heart, mind, soul, and this is what God's been after the whole time, that the people would trust him. Now, were there instances in Israel's history, you guys can help me with this one, are there instances in Israel's history where people were keeping the law technically, but actually were very far from God and they didn't love God? Are there instances in Israel's history where people did that? Well, yeah. Y'all got any? What are some examples? Yeah. True. Doing the sacrifices.
Fasting.
Mm-hmm.
What was it, Isaiah? But not after
Isaiah, yep. Right, they're just bringing disease stuff. And so there are, and like you said, Joe, and Isaiah has a lot of that. I think it's Isaiah that says, that records the Lord saying, I'm tired of your sacrifices. I'm done with your sacrifices. All your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. That's a statement he makes to the nation. Like, you're doing all of these things that are according to the law, but your heart is so far from me. You hate me. And then when Jesus Christ shows up, that's the very thing he finds with the religious system and the Pharisees. You're doing all of these things. You tithe mint and anise and cumin and you know you make sure you're getting these technical aspects of it right and these visible aspects of it right, because like you're full of dead men's bones, you're full of adultery and your heart's so messed up, but you're doing all these outside things. So technically, according to the law, yeah, you're keeping the things I prescribed as behaviors, but your heart is so far from me. This is what Jesus Christ does. That's why that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, is so groundbreaking, because he's like, yeah, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. You've heard that said. But I'm telling you, if you commit adultery if you think about this, you're doing it in your heart. Not that you're doing it outright, but you're doing it in your heart. That means something's messed up in you. Your heart's not right. You can't love God with all your heart while you're doing these things. And so this is what Paul takes from Deuteronomy, and he says, this is what God's been after. Yeah, he wants you to keep the commandments he gave you. Yeah, he wants you to organize your society according to the things he gave you. A lot of these things are shadows and pictures of what's coming, but this is... you can do those things and still be completely corrupt. And so Paul goes back to Moses and points out, look, Moses said this. He understood the nature of the people he was dealing with. He understood he's going to lay down a law and the people are going to disobey the law, or they're going to even obey it, but their hearts are going to be messed up. It gets to Isaiah, talks about it. The point is, Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God in this, what Paul's explaining. And the way you have access to God's righteousness is you have to trust what he said. Your heart has to be toward him. This is how you have access to by faith to the righteousness of God. But if you're using the law to establish your own righteousness, you're not interested in God's righteousness. So the system is good. Paul has already explained that. The system is, it's not evil. It just doesn't end at this place they want it to end at. So back over here in Romans 10, we'll keep reading, because this section sort of goes through verse 13 here. Verse 8, but what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart? That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that was the issue. The Jews wouldn't accept that. Most of them wouldn't accept that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's a quote after quote after quote, Old Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament, quote after quote after quote, what Paul's doing. For there is no difference, verse 12, between the Jew and the Greek. That was shocking for the Jews. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That this is what God's been looking for, people to call on him. Whether Jew or Gentile, now in Jesus Christ, it's made very clear that the flesh and the Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh. It's not just Hebrew prophets now that speak. It's Gentiles that speak. It's all over the place. Verse 13, famous, you guys know it, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that they wouldn't call on the name of the Lord because they're establishing their own righteousness. So then he goes into, once again, just in that section, the relationship to God it's spiritual, and this is the point he's making, with no difference between Jew or Greek. The point is, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever, whether you're Jewish, whether you're Greek, whether whatever your racial background, ethnic background is, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, that's the person that's related to God. And relationship to God, who is a spirit, is spiritual. It's not biological. God is not, Jesus Christ is manifest, God manifest in the flesh, but God is a Father, God is a spirit. Like Jesus would explain to in John 4, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So your relationship to God is not DNA. DNA is a material thing, it's a biological thing. It's not DNA, it's not your relationship to God. Now, that's a shock if you're a Jew, because, hey, we're Jewish, so we're related to God. And he spends book after book saying, no, you're not related to God because you're Jewish. You have some privileges as a nation. You have some things, but you're not related to God. God's family are those that hear and do the word of God. This is what Jesus said. Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? They're the ones that hear and do the word of God. This is my family. That's what Paul's explaining. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. It's not limited to just the religious Pharisees or the Jewish nation. It's everybody. Because you're related to God in a spiritual way. You're not related to God in a physical way. So the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. He's God manifest in the flesh. The Word becomes flesh. He is the expression of God the Father in the flesh. And then verses, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the idea. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And whoever runs to the rock, runs to Jesus Christ, seeking the righteousness of God, hearing, loving, wanting God to justify them in Jesus Christ, that's who's in on this thing. Then 14 really through the end of the chapter, I guess we can do. Paul says, and these are true things. They're good encouragement to tell other people about Jesus Christ. But that's not the way Paul uses these, what he's about to say. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's Isaiah talks about that in Isaiah 52. Nahum talks about that in the first chapter of his little prophecy. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's the very first verse of Isaiah 53. Who's believed us? I look around, you know, in the nation has all of these types and shadows and prophecies and communication with God. And Isaiah looks around, he's like, who's believed this? I can't find anyone that believes this. They keep justifying themselves. So then faith comes by hearing by the word of God. That's how it happens. But then he says this, after this whole line of questioning, but I say, have they not heard? Yeah, verily their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. That's the interesting problem with the nation in this book. The nation of Israel provides the world with the words of God and the words of their God, the God of Israel. And it's a God, interestingly enough, that they hate, yet they're still managed to be the light of the world. They still manage to provide the world with God's words. Have they not heard? Yeah, he says, verse 18, verily their sound went out to all the earth, their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Again, here we go. All the way back to, I'm going to show it to you in Deuteronomy chapter 32. So this dysfunctional relationship between the God of Israel and Israel, Moses talked about this. Verse 21, Deuteronomy 32:21. Talks about provoking him with a people that aren't his people. Deuteronomy 32:21, and this is where Paul gets this. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. So they're not a people yet. They're going to be a people when Jesus Christ establishes a new covenant, and then the people are in on this covenant. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Interesting. Some of this seems it may apply to just Gentiles in general, and how God would use these outside nations and people to prove really the nation of Israel. But ultimately, this is what Paul's getting at, that God would find outside of the nation and some within the nation, a whole new nation of people that would make the nation itself mad, nation of Israel mad. There's a couple parables. You can go back to Romans. There is, in fact, you know what? Before we do that, look in Matthew. I'm going to show you a parable that Jesus talks about that deals with this nation being provoked. Matthew 21. So here's a parable. A lot of these parables are just aimed at Jewish folks that don't believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They're still trying to establish their own righteousness, things like that. So Matthew 21:33. This is the same, along the same lines that Paul's talking about provoking the nation with someone who's not a nation yet. Matthew 21, verse 33 says this. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it, built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. This is sort of the same thing Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 5. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. All right, that's the parable. Who are the husbandmen in the parable? Israel, the Jews. Who are the servants in the parable? The prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, these men. And who is the heir in the parable? Jesus Christ. So you know what he's saying. And apparently, they all know what he's saying too. So he says this. When the Lord, verse 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. This is, again, a theme. He's like a farmer trying to produce fruit. Jesus saith unto them, do you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. It's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is something Isaiah said. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. All the blessings that Paul talked about in Romans 9, this is all went to the nation. And now Jesus is describing the relationship here is bad. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard these parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And they were right. That's exactly who he's talking about. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So they understand what Jesus Christ is saying. And this is one parable, but it explains exactly what Paul is saying in Romans about he's going to provoke the nation to jealousy with another nation, people who aren't even a nation, people who aren't even anything. So back over in Romans, let's go over there. You could literally, like every verse in this, Paul is just back and forth, Old Testament. Here's Isaiah, here's Deuteronomy, here's what was said before, here's what was said before. And he's just building the whole thing and explaining Christianity in light of, or I should say, the nation of Israel in light of Christianity. This is how a person is supposed to view the nation. He is found of them that sought me not. That's Isaiah 65. You don't have to look at that one. So we'll finish this up here. Back over here in Romans, verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. You read that in Deuteronomy 32. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. These heathen people that are just outside, they're just wandering around. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I have tried. And that's Isaiah. Isaiah is the one that says that. He stretched towards his hand and he's trying to get his own people, the nation he created, he's trying to get them to accept their own God. And they just won't do it. And so the air shows up, the sun shows up after waves of prophets and servants have been sent to the nation. And the sun finally shows up and they take him outside the city and they kill him. And then what do you think is supposed to happen with the people that he let the vineyard out to? And they get it right. Well, he's going to destroy them. So all of this is about the point of this. The bigger point is God's righteousness. And Paul is pointing out how and why Israel abandoned the righteousness of God. And the reason they did it was because they took the things that God gave them and perverted them and used them for their own self-righteousness. And they kept promoting themselves as, hey, we're the people of God, we're God's children, we're this, we're that. And Jesus Christ explains over and over, as we've said, and now Paul says it, look, this is the things that you got as a nation were supposed to lead you and help you and guide you to the Messiah who is eternal life. He's life. There's not life outside of him. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But you took all those things and you promoted your own righteousness. So we're right with God. We're good with God because God's on our side and he's given us all these things. And they didn't recognize their position in this. Yeah, you got blessings, but the blessings didn't give you, this isn't, you still have to love God. You still have to put faith in his word. You still have to trust him. So God's righteousness, how do you have access to God's righteousness? By faith. And what does he say? Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. That's in this chapter. And that's the only way you have access to these things of God. And out of all of this, out of Jesus Christ and establishing a new covenant, he creates, or really, I shouldn't say, because that line of faithfulness has been all the way through history, but it's going to be built on the rock who is Jesus Christ. It's all built on Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's the foundation. Paul would say, no other foundation can any man lay but than the one that's laid. And that's what Paul argues for. Or I should say Jesus Christ was talking about in Matthew 21. Haven't you ever heard the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief of the corner? He's the rock. He's the foundation. And there's nothing else. You can't build on anything else but him. So Paul's just explaining this, really chapters Romans 9, 10, 11. They are all about God's relationship to the nation of Israel and what God has been expecting the whole time. And this is where they fell short. And this was the problem. So I hope that's helpful. We did get through 10, so there we go. 11 next week. Let's pray, and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Pray it's been helpful. Thank you for these words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And thank you again for each soul that's here this morning. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.